All right. Well, I'd like to take our Bibles and turn to the book of James, which should be easy to find. That's towards the end of your Bible. Though the cover's worn and the page is torn, and in places it has traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look into this precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I find, many tokens of love from the Father above, who's nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It lightens and brightens my way. Each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing. Though great losses and crosses be mine, I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Hallelujah. Today we're going to start a series in the book of John, this first Sunday of the new year. The book of James, excuse me. Did I say John? I meant James. James. Been called a lot of different titles. Genuine Christianity or practical Christianity or religion in shoe leather. It's been called the Bible with a blue jean cover. It's the Bible where the rubber meets the road, like Dr. J. Vernon McGee always used to said. It's called Theology for Today. As I was praying and asking the Lord, well, what would I park on if I was going to start a book study with this church, and it just seemed to lead me to this very practical, genuine Christian in shoe leather, the Christian life, practical Christianity. And today I'm calling this sermon Direction from Heaven for 2017. You'd like some direction from the Lord, wouldn't you, for what's coming up in this next year? Well, we're going to find it right here. We're going to start in a very unorthodox way of starting a book study. We're going to go in the back door. We're going to go to chapter 4 and then work our way back. Because I think when you find out how very relevant, how very practical the book of James is, you're going to be attracted to come back and start and walk your way through it as the Lord give us opportunity. But today, the first year, first day of the new year, you're facing your future. Wouldn't you like to know God's will for your future? And this actually deals right into that. Young people, whenever they're asked, would you like to hear a sermon? What would the topic be? They always want to know, what is God's will for my life? I'd like to know how I can know God's will. So they're tremendously interested in this, and I think all of us are, really. What is the future to be? Oh, we have our PowerPoint. Thank you so much. I appreciate our visual, our audio media group up there, what they do. But you have an outline also. It might help you to take some notes and bring together a walk through James through our little study here. So the Bible says we can know God's will. I'm always amazed at what those people do who don't know the Lord, trying to find out what the future would be. They gaze into a crystal ball, they look at tea leaves, or they might go to a fortune teller, or they might, if they're foolish enough, read astrology and try to approach it that way, or they might just roll the dice. But how are you going to know when you don't know God? There's only one who knows the future, and that's God. The sovereign God knows it all. So whether we know our future or not, we each have an undetermined future, and we each want to know. We got to make some decisions about college or job or marriage or family or business. How are we going to know as we walk into 2017 what God's will is? And so we're in John chapter 4, verse 13. It's a very practical message addressing that particular topic. It's the account of a man. You might say he's a first century wheeler dealer. He's a businessman. And he's planning for his future, like maybe you're planning for your future at the beginning of the year here. So reading in chapter 4, verse 13, now, or your verses might say, now listen, or come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. Engage in business, the NIV said, New American Standard says. We're going to spend some time there and do business, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Father, I thank you for your precious word. As we look out into the future, we don't know what it's going to bring. But we know that you know. And you're our God, our precious Heavenly Father. We have a relationship through Jesus Christ. You walk with us, you walk in us, and you'll lead us. Thank you for this very practical, relevant message. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. And may we then walk into the future, confident of your leading and direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, making plans in and of itself is not so bad. In fact, you read that all the way through the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, Paul wrote how he planned to go to back and visit the churches, and then he planned to come back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul told the Ephesians that he was planning a trip and that he planned to come back. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul planned to go to Macedonia, and then he planned to come back to Corinthians. So planning is not necessarily wrong. In fact, they always tell us if you don't make plans, you don't set goals, you're not going to get to there. You're not going to get your goal. But what we're finding here is there is a right way to plan, and there is a wrong way to plan. James is going to talk about both of them here. And first of all, I want you to start out by looking at three mistakes that this first century man made that I think there's a lot of 21st century people that make the same mistake. Hopefully we'll all listen and learn from his experience. And I want you to know how to face the future, not only as students, but as individuals, as parents, as a church. How to walk into the future and know God's will. So there's two simple points. Hopefully we'll get through them by noon. First of all, planning without God. Verse 13, planning without God. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Mistake number one is what I call arrogant prognostication. You young people, that's just a big word. It means foretelling the future. Looking out and saying what the future is going to be. But I call it arrogant because verse 16, that's what it calls it, arrogant. It's a big word, prognostication. But this man is sitting there, he's planning and projecting his, I suppose, his one-year business plan. And the problem is he's not taking God into consideration at all. He's not thinking about God's will at all. And when we do that, we are setting ourselves up above God. We're living like we're independent of God. And as I said, verse 16 says, such planning, such boasting is arrogant. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. So this first century businessman just got out his iPhone and brought up his trip map, his GPS map, and he looked out to the cities, plotted his route, and he says, I'm going to go to that city. That'll be a good place to make some profit. And then I go to that city, and I'll make some profit there. So the first thing, he planned the period of time. He says, today and tomorrow, I'm going to do thus and such. He planned the period, but it's presumption. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He planned the place. I'm going to go to that specific city. That's a good place to do business. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to go to that specific city. So he planned the place. He just brought up his GPS navigator and he just plotted out where he was going to go and where he's going to be and what time he's going to be there. I'm going to be there for a couple years. So he planned the period, the place, and the procedure. He said, I'm going to do business. I'm going to engage in business. I'm going to buy and sell. He had his marketing plan all set. He was going to get out there and bring in the business. He's saying, I'm going to be an independent entrepreneur. I'm going to be a salesman. I'm going to do some business, and here's my goal. Here's how many units I'm going to sell. I guess all you salesmen face that every time you meet the boss. How many are you going to sell next week? You sold 10 last week, send 12 next week. You always got to sell more. You have to outline it. Well, I understand the method behind that, but we have to remember as Christians, we have a God to consider before we lay down our plans. Eventually, he said, I'm going to get to that city. I've got a good product, and that's going to be a good market, and I'm going to make a good profit. So he also planned his profit. He's a smart businessman. He planned that it was going to be a profitable business. There's potential business. He looked at the bottom line. I'll buy, I'll sell, I'll make a profit. He's already counting up his shekels. That's how much I'm going to make next year. So his planning strategy, he's planning shrewdly, he's planning smartly, he's a good businessman. But there's a tragic mistake in his planning. Did you notice it? There's no mention of God at all. He didn't take God in consideration. Verse 15 says he did not say, if God wills, I'll do this and I'll do that. He's not considering God at all in all of his plans. That is a tragic mistake. In fact, verse 16 says, that is sin. That is sin. So us Christians starting out the first Sunday New Year, looking over the next year, this message should bring us to the point of saying, wait a minute, before I write that down in ink, I better get God's direction in this, if the Lord wills. I read a sign in front of a church one time. It said, write your plans in pencil and give the erasure to God. Wow. So, there's no God in his planning. Now, that's arrogant and that's presumptuous. And you know Psalm 14:1 says, the atheist is the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But dear friend, he's not the biggest fool. The bigger fool is to say there is a God and then not listen to him. There's a bigger fool than the atheist. That's the people who plan without taking God into consideration. Living, they come on church on Sunday and they sing a fact theoretically of Jesus as Lord and God as sovereign. And they go out in their life and day by day, Monday through Saturday, there is absolutely no consideration of God. What God would will. What a mistake that is. You see, life comes from God. God gives life. Life, four words, L-I-F-E, in the middle two words, if. If God wills. If God wills is always a part of our life. We don't know how long our life is. We can't be presumptuous in that. It's arrogant. We ought to be saying, Lord, if you will, if it's your will, I'll be thus and such. What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? So the first point is planning without God. That's arrogance. It's arrogant prognostication. Second mistake he made was a presumption. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. That is the word atmos. We get our word atmosphere. It's a mist. It appears for a little while, and then it's gone away. This man just presumed they had tomorrow. I see we put out our church calendar for the next month. I always like to look at that, make sure I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. But I have to stop and think, wait a minute. If. There's always an if. There's always an if. What is your life? It's like a mist or a vapor. It's like your breath on a cold day. It appears and then it disappears. It's like the grass that withers, the flowers that fade. It's like the mist rising over the pond, and the sun comes up, it's gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. You may be there daydreaming or thinking, well, preacher, you're talking about somebody, but that's not me. I'm young. 2 weeks ago, a fine young Christian man, 16 years old, from a good family, Christian family, in a good church, Berean Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, just learning to drive, went out and never came home. He was in an accident, killed that quick. I want to tell you, he didn't plan on that. You don't know what the day is going to bring. I'm not trying to be more, but I'm trying to be realistic. Last week we read about 92 people boarding a plane in Russia. They were just going to go give a concert in Syria. And they weren't up very long. They came down. They didn't plan on that. And they're all out into eternity. You see how presumptuous it is to plan without taking God into consideration? Our news is filled with it. I read today 39 were killed in Istanbul nightclub. They're just celebrating. They didn't plan on that being their last day, I'll tell you that. There was a private plane last week we read about. A dad flying his family and some neighbors disappeared in Lake Erie. 3 adults, 3 children gone like that. And today I read about 2 planes in Texas colliding, 3 people gone like that. We don't know. It's presumptuous for us to say, I'm going to do this and that, and I'll promise myself I'm going to make some profit. So if you say, oh, Pastor, I'm young and I'm in good health. Listen, I've had funerals for 13-year-olds and for babies. We don't know. We just don't know. You say, this may be the last message I preach to you. You say, well, you look healthy, preacher. Well, you need to put your glasses on then, you know. I don't know. This may be my last message. I don't know. Lord, help it to glorify you. I taught Sunday school years ago. Teenage class. Gave the gospel invitation. One boy did not receive Christ. Got on his motorcycle that Sunday afternoon. Ran around a curve and ran into a stone fence and he was gone. Like that. Don't think because you're young that you're guaranteed a future. You have so long, you don't know what that is. So it brings us to a stop before we get started in this new year. God's plan for your time on earth. So the third mistake this man made was what I call sinful procrastination. That just means he put things off. Verse 17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, it's sin. When you know to do the right thing and don't, it's sin. Have you ever thought, well, if I just knew God's will, then everything would be okay? I want to tell you what. I know a lot of people that know God's will and don't do it. It's doubly tragic if you know God's will and don't do it. You're letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and say, what am I not doing that God would have me do? Well, we'll get to that before we leave. I just want to say it's a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than to do what you ought not to do. Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you won't have time to do what you ought not to do. Yeah. Therefore, the sin of omission is greater than the sin of commission. You think about David staying home from war, got a heap of trouble over that. He was not doing what he should have been doing. So, all right, that's a big mistake, planning life without God. In fact, the Bible calls that foolish. And I don't want to dwell on that because that's kind of negative to us. So let's go back to Psalm 32 because I want to point out a scripture. Among many, I had to select this exactly to bring the other side. What's it like planning with God? How can I plan with God? Well, let me say this first. God already has a plan for you. God already has a plan for you. So let's look at Psalm 32, and let's start at verse 1, because everything for the believer starts in this area. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Everything starts for the believer on the basis of the atonement. Of salvation through the Lord God, of coming to know God as Father through Jesus Christ. Everything starts there. You're not going to know God's will beyond that point until you come to that point, because God's will is not for your curiosity, it's for your obedience. What is it that God, what God's first will is for you? It's that you be saved. He tells us in Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that you? Have you repented of your lostness? And have you received Jesus Christ, God's gift of life? It all starts there. And you're not made perfect when you get saved. You're made perfect before God, but you're going to live, and you're not perfect. And you're going to make some mistakes and failure and sin, he says. But even greater than that, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, does not charge that to my account. Why? Because it's already been charged to Jesus' account. I'm saved, and now I'm saved forever because God saved me. What God begun before time and is completed in time, it can't be undone in time. God has done it. So, first of all, number one, do you know you're saved? That's where it's got to start. If you're not saved, you're not going to get saved, and the rest, that doesn't mean anything to you. Because you just go on bumbling through life until God calls you out of life, and he's going to say, what did you do with my son? But for those who receive Jesus Christ, let's go on down here and see what his direction is. There's a great promise for us in verse 8. This is a memory verse, a verse you ought to memorize. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide or counsel you with my eye. God says this. Is that a great promise or what? You're starting a brand new year. God says, I will guide you. You don't have to be a theologian to look that up in the Hebrew to understand what he's talking about. I will counsel you. I will lead you. I will guide you with my eye. It says guidance. He watches over us. He watches behind us. He forgives our past. He looks around us. He looks ahead of us. He knows everything, and he will lead us if we'll listen to him. So the thing is, I will guide you with my eye. Do you have your eye on God? As you're starting this new year, do you have your eye on him? He has his eye on you. How do you lead with your eye? Well, you've all had mothers. And when she gave you that look, you knew what that meant. You straightened right up. When she caught your eye and you looked, you straightened up. It's a father-child relationship. Your dad didn't always have to speak to you. When he looked at you, you knew he was saying something. God guides us with a personal relationship. And I want to talk to you about how that practically comes about. Can we know God's will? Yeah, he says you can. I will instruct you. Number one, it's conditional. It's conditional. It's to those who have come to him on the basis of the atonement, as we read in verse 1. Blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven and to whom God will not impute sin. That's who he's talking to. Is that you? Then listen, he's talking to you right here. It's not only conditional, it's personal. Verse 8 says, it's a pledge from God. This is God saying this. The value of the promise is based on the character of the one promising. Now, if I said I was going to do something for you, I may not be able to do that. But when God says it, it's a done fact if you just receive it. I will. It's a personal instruction. Not I may, not I could, not I might, not possibly. No. Categorically, unequivocally, definitely, I will. Amen? That's what God's word says. You don't have to always have experienced what God says to agree with what he said. You know what I'm saying about? God said it. That settles it whether you believe it or not. You used to say, God said it. That settles it for me. Or how did that go? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, you see, that's wrong. God said it and that settles it, period. If you believe it, you get in on it. If you don't believe it, well, God still said it. He still said it. I will instruct you. I will teach you. It's individual. I will counsel you. That's every blood-bought believer. He wants to counsel you. God wants to partnership with you in life. He wants to lead you, counsel you, guide you. Now, students, you may go in your school, you may be assigned a student advisor, and that's great. I'm all for it. But I want to tell you, as good as that is, they don't know you entirely. They will give you good counsel, but they don't know what God is doing in your heart. Their advice will be wise, but it may not understand all that God is doing in your heart, because only God knows those created abilities and proclivities and interests. Only God knows how He constructed you, and He will make known to you. It's direct. I'm all for Spirit-filled believers helping to bring God's wisdom to young people, but this is dependent upon your relationship with God. And there are so many people get into some kind of a problem in their life and they go to the counselor. Well, I'm all for counseling. But a counselor is going to put you right back on a personal relationship with God. I'm all for pastoral counsel, but he's going to take you right to the Word and back to God. You see, God wants you to go to Him. I will counsel you. It's direct. It's personal. Third thing, it's reliable. I said it's based on His character. God cannot lie. He spoke it. It's a divine promise from the eternal God. Can we know God's will for our life? Well, verse 8 said that's what God would like to do in your life. I will guide you. But there's a condition here. You're not a robot. You're not a programmed robot. You have a choice. God doesn't force you, but there's a consequence. I'm saying number 5, this is consequential. There's a consequence to your choice whether you're going to follow God or not. You get to choose, but you cannot choose the consequence once you've made the choice. If you choose to follow God, certain things happen. If you choose not to follow God, certain things happen. And he uses a little bit of humor to get into this. He says, verse 9, don't be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come to you. He says, if you won't follow God's plan, if you won't listen to God, you're like that old hard-headed mule that the farmer had to hit him in the head with a 2x4 to get him to pay attention. Have you had any children like that? I've had experience with that. But verse 10 says, don't be like this, or many sorrows shall be added to the wicked. To those who choose not to listen to God, the consequence, many sorrows. If you choose to ignore him and live independent. I always think of Frank Sinatra, that wonderful crooner, that gifted singer. But his song going out was, I did it my way. Remember that song? Oh, man. Chills up my back thinking about when he meets the God who created him and had a plan for him and had a way for him to go. But he chose to go his way. You have a choice. You have a choice today whether you're going to hear God or not. If you'll listen, look what it says in verse 10. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Unfailing love, your NIV says. You want a heap of blessing? Just submit to the sovereign God and walk in his way and his will. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So when you pray and when you're planning your next year, your one-year plan, and you're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give you direction, you mean God is interested in my business plan? Yes, he is. You belong to him. And in everything you do, you're to glorify God. So it means when you're sitting down and figuring out where you're going to go, what you're going to do, how you're going to make money, yada, 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 ask God for his direction. Now he's going to show you in a number of ways how you can know his leading. First, the word is communication. There's 4 words I'm going to give you real quick. One is communication. God wants to speak to you in 2017. The primary way God speaks to you is through this book, this revelation that God gave. And I'm trying to encourage you. You want to heap a blessing for 2017? Make a plan to read the Bible every day. God wants to speak to you. He'll speak to you by His Word. We don't have time to go through this. His Word. He'll speak to you by His Spirit. He'll speak to you by those creative innate abilities and proclivities He's given to you. He will give you the desires of your heart if you're walking in fellowship with Him. He leads you through God-directed circumstances. He leads you through other Spirit-filled believers. That's all a long message we should preach, but I'm saying God has structured it so that this is how the Christian life is lived. This is how you mature. This is how you walk hand in hand with God throughout this next year. It all begins with God speaking to you through this Word and the Holy Spirit illuminating it to your heart. 1 Corinthians 2, you've got to read that chapter this afternoon. I don't have time to get into it. The only way you're going to understand God's Word is the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate to your heart. That means that you don't have to have the preacher. Preachers are fine. God has them in His program. But if all you're getting is for me, you're really going to starve to death. You see, 1 John 2, or is it 2 John, says that you don't need someone to teach you. You've got the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He wants to illumine the Word and teach you through the Word of God. He has a personal message for you. I'm just got a shotgun here. I'm trying to cover you all, but God just wants to speak right directly to you. It'll come through His Word. Read it every day. So the very first thing is communication. The second word is consecration. Consecration. Another memory verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, that's everything. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your way. Can you know God's will? Yeah. That's what it says right there. But it's going to take communication, God speaking to you, consecration, you yielding to Him, you being set apart to Him. You're saying, Lord, You have a right to all of my life. I'm Yours. I want Your will. God's will is not for rebels. If you haven't come to that place of surrender to God, don't ask for God's will over here when you're not doing what God said over here. If you're not willing to obey, why should He tell you more? It's a blessing of God if He won't tell you, because if He gives you more light and you sin against more light, you have more judgment. Do you ever wonder why Christ spoke in parables? So those who would hear would understand. Those who don't hear would not understand. That way they wouldn't have more judgment to be accounted for. They wouldn't have more light. You're going to be judged according to your light. Don't ask for God's direction in that thing if you're not obeying Him over here in this thing. It's consecration. Lord, I belong to You. And then it's concentration. Concentration. Keep your eye on the Lord. Communication. Are you listening to God? Consecration. Is He your Lord? Concentration, are you looking unto God? Now, Hebrews chapter 12, 1, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run with patience this race that's set before us. God has a race for you. He's got a place for you. He's got a plan for you. We're look unto Jesus, not looking around at other people. You'll always be dissatisfied if you look around at other people. Look unto Jesus. And when you do, He's not going to give you a roadmap. He's not going to give you a rule book. You're going to enter into a relationship where day by day the Holy Spirit leads you through the Word and through His inner leading, His direction. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Make 2017 a very close relationship between you and God your Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth word is commitment. Commitment. You see, you were purchased for a purpose. God has a plan. He has a purchase. He has a purchase, a reason, a purpose for your purchase. And it cost Him His Son. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So what's his purpose? That you would glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And he says another place in Corinthians, therefore glorify God in all that you do. So that business plan you have, is that God what you want? It may be exactly what God wants you to do. I'm not saying God's going to hinder you. He's going to bless you. You do it according to his way. So how about it? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? You're here. I suppose most of you would say you have received Jesus Christ as Savior. But if you haven't, what are you saying? Well, I'll think about it. I'll put it off. I'll get back to it. That's procrastination. And our last verse says, when you know to do right and don't do it, that's sin. You put it off when God speaks to you, that's sin. And I want to tell you what, the next time you hear the gospel, it'll be harder for you to respond, not easier. You'll never have an easier time to receive Jesus Christ, God's gift of salvation, than right now in this service. When God's word is being spoken, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, you're surrounded with people who believe the Lord, love the Lord, and want to encourage you, you'll never give the devil more shame than if you would stand today and say, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to walk with God from here on. He'll walk in me. You give a testimony to God's glory. And he that confesses me before men, well, I confess before my Father, which is in heaven, Jesus said. That's why I give a gospel invitation. I want you to know you can come to Christ. God will honor that. But faith always results in action. You don't just sit there and do this mental thing. You get up and walk. That's what the whole book of James is about. It's just not theoretical. It's practical. When you say you believe, and the Lord walks in you, that will change your life. You can't read James and continue just to sit and to soak, because that's not genuine religion. That is not Bible faith. Faith is always action. You read Hebrews 11. Read every one of those people and see what happened, what showed their faith. It was always action. Always resulted in doing. I want that you should know God's will in this coming year. I want this church to experience God's personal leading in this church. God, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is that you, the supreme heavenly sovereign God, would so desire and plan that we, us sinners, could be brought into a holy relationship with you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't end there. It's the beginning when we receive Christ as Savior, and as we yield to you, the Holy Spirit actually lives his life out through us. So wherever we go, whatever we do, it's Jesus Christ pleasing the Father through us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, this is the day. When you leave out here, I'm going to shake everybody's hand. If you say, you know, Pastor, I'd like to receive Christ, I would love to take the word of God and show you how to do that. God bless you.